Good morning. It's good to see everybody out. I hope it's not too hot or too cold in here. It's that time of year when I have no idea what to set the thermostats on. I would rather Earl come do it so he could get the blame for it either being too hot or too cold. So I apologize if it's not to your liking. I figured it would be cold during class and then hot by the time that I would get up here. But so if I start sweating, you all just start fanning, I guess, is what I'm saying. I like a good movie. I like a movie that maybe isn't so good. You know, it doesn't have to be a five-star movie necessarily for me to like it. But I like a movie where good overcomes evil, the boy gets the girl, the good guys win, the hero rides off into the sunset, those kind of feel-good movies, and everything just works out the way that you think that they should. Well, one website says that these movies where this sorts of thing happened, it's at the end of the movie where the drifter has to be moving on. There are other people that are in trouble that he has to get to. There are other wrongs that have to be righted, other paths that need to be followed. And so he saddles his horse and he rides off into the setting sun. And the townsfolk look on that lone figure silhouetted against that orange disc in the sky as he disappears off into the horizon. And the music swells and you can see those words, "the end," appear on your screen. And that's sort of how Hebrews chapter 11 has always struck me, sort of as that riding off into the sunset kind of passage. Some people say Hebrews 11 is the Faith Hall of Fame. Some people shorten that down a little bit more and say the Hall of Faith, because it mentions such greats as people like Abraham and Moses and Gideon and David and Samuel and people like that. Those were heroes that stood up for God and for righteousness. And their stories sort of ended with them riding off into the sunset. The Bible is filled with all kinds of stories of those heroes. Heroes who, as the writer of Hebrews puts it in verses 33 and 34, heroes who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. And that's how we like our heroes, right? That's the way that it should be. But I think we all know that life doesn't always turn out that way, that the good doesn't always win, the boy doesn't always necessarily get the girl, righteousness doesn't always triumph. Sometimes there's not even a sunset to go riding off into. And then that's why Hebrews 11 doesn't stop there by just telling us about the conquering heroes. Well, we're also told that some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. And you catch a hint of that kind of thinking at the beginning of this chapter where Joe read earlier there, Hebrews 11 verse 4, where the writer says that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. And if you catch that there, Abel died. Abel was a man of faith, and Abel died. He was killed by his brother. And when you think about that, you read about that, you may think of things you said to your parents and certainly your kids said to you. You think that's not right and that's not fair. And whether you really like to hear those kinds of things or not, those sorts of things happen in Scripture quite a bit. In the New Testament, Stephen preaches a powerful sermon in Acts chapter 7 And for that sermon, the crowd stones him to death. The apostles, the hand-picked leaders by Jesus to be the foundation of the New Testament teaching, and every one of them, save for John, we believe, were martyred. They died because of their faith. And you think of the words of Paul to the church at Corinth, where Paul says that five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And in the end, after all of that, we believe Paul gets beheaded in Rome for his faith. And there probably isn't any of us in here that's going to raise our hand and say, that's what I signed up for. And yet that's the kind of thing that Jesus promised that could happen to us. He would say in John the 16th chapter that I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Jesus says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have come to overcome the world. He says, in this world you will have trouble. You might face persecution. You might face unfair treatment. You might be insulted or abused. You might face tragedy or loss or sorrow, even up to that point of death. The Bible is very upfront about these truths. But there's one more truth to add to that, and that truth is this, that Jesus came to give us peace. Peace even when life isn't fair. Maybe especially peace when life isn't fair, when things aren't right. Back in the 1800s, there was a successful lawyer and businessman named Horatio Spafford. We've told this story before. He and his wife, Anna, had four children. It seemed that things were pretty well for his life. And then in 1871, he had a son who died of pneumonia. And in that same year, much of his business was destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. By the year 1873, he had rebuilt his business and he could finally afford to take a vacation with the family. And so they booked an overseas liner to go to Europe. But an unexpected business issue popped up, and so Horatio Spafford had to stay behind. He promised that he would catch the next ship out and catch his family soon. After about 4 days after his family left for Europe, another liner collided with that ship and it quickly sank. 226 of the 313 passengers on that boat, including Spafford's four daughters, all drowned. His wife was rescued, and she sent a telegram to her husband, and it said two words. It said, saved alone. And so Spafford took the next opportunity to take the next ship to be with his wife. And of course, as his ship passed near the spot where he believed his daughters had passed away, Spafford, he becomes overcome with grief. It's hard not to read that and not be touched by it. But that's where we get the words to that song Casey led. That's where he found the words to say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And you think, how could you write those words? I didn't just lose my daughters. He did. But how does he write those words? He could write those words, I think, because he was a godly man who had learned to understand that he couldn't change the things that had happened. But he believed he could face that heartache with the power of God. And when you think about Spafford's story, you kind of have to think about the story of Job. And you remember the story of Job, where Job was a godly man, a good man, a righteous man, but he lost everything. He lost his riches and his children and his health, and he spent the better part of the book of Job in total misery. We spent it with him, right? In those weeks when we had that class, we were all in misery with Job. But it had to be that book where Spafford looked for comfort. It's in the book of Job where we read where Job says things like in Job 1:21, where he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And later Job would find the ability to say that I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. And that's what, in some ways, the first line of Spafford's hymn declares. When peace like a river attendeth my soul. What does that mean? What does peace like a river mean? The dictionary definition of peace is a freedom from disturbance, quiet, tranquility. Peace does not mean that necessarily everything in life is going to be still. There's still going to be the ebb and flow of our circumstances. With Jesus in our lives, it's that peace washes over us like a river, that Christ's peace reassures us that we're safe in the middle of whatever we're going through. And I think that's why Paul tells the church at Rome that I am not sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Of course, the deal is that Jesus never promised us a life without pain or sorrow. On this side of eternity, that's just not what we're going to get. I think that's why we're told that he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away in Revelation 21. Again, in this world, we will have trouble, but we won't in the one to come. In the age to come, we won't have trouble. And what strikes me about Hebrews chapter 11 is God chose to tell us about those heroes and heroines who didn't quite necessarily ride off into the sunset. Sometimes we tend to put all of our focus on the conquering warriors, the successful heroes, but God tells us about those heroes that suffered and persecuted and were ultimately killed. And you think, why? Why mention them? Well, I think because we need to hear about those folks. You look again what God says about Abel in Hebrews 11:4, that by faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. Well, what does that tell us that God noticed about Abel? Number one, it says that he noticed that Abel was righteous, and two, that he offered a more acceptable sacrifice. And that's it, according here to Hebrews. But notice there that God commended Abel. Now, Abel was the first man that God mentioned in this hall of faith. And all it tells us that Abel did what was offer a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain did. And then God honors Abel by telling us his name and telling us that Abel was commended. Well, what does that mean to us today? It means, I think, that whenever you and I do stuff that pleases God, that God notices those things. If you're struggling with something in your life, or you've gone through tragedy or a loss of some kind, and you've offered God your life as a living sacrifice, and you've done what you could for God, I believe God notices. And I believe God commends you. He points you out to others. And that's what commend means. It means that God holds you up as an example for others. When you live for God, especially when life turns sometimes hard and tragic, God mentions you to others. You may not know that God is pointing you out to others, but I think He is. God is commending you so that others will be able to look to you and they'll be encouraged. That your life and your example matters, and that God will use you to give hope to others by how you deal with your own sorrow with His help. You might have thought something you did was a small thing, but I don't think God sees things that way. Your faith in suffering matters to God, and so He commends you. And then secondly, this life, it isn't all that there is. Hebrews 11:16 says that they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. As Christians, you and I have a place prepared for us, a better place, a better country, a better city, a better home than what we have now. I like what someone once said, that from heaven, even the most miserable life will look like one bad night at an inconvenient motel. And we can probably all relate to that. We've all probably spent at least one night in a bad motel. But it's just one night, right? And then we have the promise of getting home to sleep in our own bed and eat the food out of our own refrigerator and relax in our own chairs. That motel may be inconvenient, but we're comforted with the knowledge that one day I'm going to be home. Well, in the same way, this earthly life, well, we can have trouble. But this life can just be like that bad motel experience for us. It may just last a few short years, and then we're promised a home beyond all compare. And I think we all long for that home. I long for that city promised by God. And that's what, when you and I became Christians and we continue to live our lives for God as these people mentioned in Hebrews 11 did, when that happens, God says that He'll not be ashamed to be called our God, and we'll live for Him and with Him in all eternity. And the things that we need to do this morning, and it may relate to you in some way, is come and believing that Christ Jesus is the Son of God, and repenting of our sins, confessing Christ as our Lord and Master, and then being buried with Him into the watery grave to be raised up to a newness of life, and then continue living with Him the best to our ability as we move forward. And so this morning, that's what we urge you to think upon if you're not a Christian, if you are a Christian and need the prayers of the congregation in any way and would like that to be known. Please come as together we stand and we sing.